God is doing a great work in that country. Many times you hear about France in the news, and it's not generally good news. It's usually about riots or things of that nature. But in the middle of all of that, we are experiencing unprecedented revival. There's nothing that can stop the move of God, and we're so thankful that in spite of everything that's going on, that God is moving and he's touching lives and hearts. Many people know about that there is a rising Muslim population in France, and we're thankful that the Bible says that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And we were singing this past Christmas at one of the malls. And across from where the choir was singing, there was a store there where some of the ladies were working. And after, they handed a note to one of our choir members, and the note said, "Thank you for bringing the joy of Christmas to our Muslim hearts." And we said, "Thank you, Jesus. It's only the beginning. We have witnessed Muslim men and women around our altars receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking with other tongues." God is able to do it, and we're thankful for what he's doing in these last days. Amen. Amen. If you would stand with me. If you have your Bibles with you, we will turn to the book of Numbers. We want to get into the word of the Lord just for a few minutes here tonight. The book of Numbers, chapter 13. We will just read a few verses. We'll skip around in this 13th chapter here. We will begin reading at verse 21. Numbers 13, verse 21. The Bible says, "So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men came unto Hamath. And they returned from searching the land after 40 days. That was verse 25. Verse 27 says, "And they told him and said, 'We came unto the land where you sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land. The cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there.'" Verse 29, "The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it.' But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.' And they brought an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, 'The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature.'" Skip it. And verse 33, "And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." For a few moments this evening, I'd like to speak to you on something I've entitled, "I Still Believe." I still believe. Can we lift our voices and ask the Lord to help us in these next few minutes? Lord Jesus, we need you. We need the anointing. We need the power of the Holy Ghost to move upon lives and hearts. It's not by might or power, but it's by your Spirit, Jesus. It's not the words that are before me, but it's your anointing, Lord God, that would break the yoke. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, we love you. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, everyone said amen. And you may be seated. Turn to the person next to you and say, "I still believe. I still believe." A man by the name of Eric Weinmayer. Some of you might have heard of him. He is an American author and activist. He's also a motivational speaker. But one of Mr. Weinmayer's biggest achievements is that he climbed Mount Everest. Mount Everest is 29,000 feet. That's the elevation of Mount Everest. Many have said there are as many as 300 people that have tried to climb that mountain and have died in the process of climbing the mountain. But Mr. Weinmayer made his way to the top of Mount Everest. He was not the first one. However, he was the first blind man to make it to the top of Mount Everest. What an accomplishment. What an accomplishment for this individual. As they were talking to him about this accomplishment, they asked him, "What stood out to you the most?" And he said, "The thing that stood out to me the most was not necessarily the climb, but it was when I was on my way down that mountain with my coach. And as I was on my way down the mountain with the coach, enjoying my success, basking in the success of what I just accomplished, he says, my coach looked at me and he said, Eric, don't make Everest the greatest thing you ever do. And he thought to himself, how could he be saying that to me at this moment? We have accomplished something so great. But there was something in that coach that was challenging him not to just sit back and relax and just bask in the accomplishment of climbing Mount Everest. But that coach knew that there was more that he needed to accomplish. He knew that there were more achievements within that young man that he would need to accomplish. And he wanted to challenge him there on that day to say, hey, you have done a great thing, but don't make this be the last greatest thing that you have ever done. And when I began to read that, I began to think about the church. I grew up in the church. I've been Pentecostal all my life, apostolic all my life. And I grew up hearing the stories of my parents and former pastors that have gone before and how the Lord has done miraculous things and how people have been healed of diseases right here in the sanctuary and how people have walked out of wheelchairs and the miraculous things that God has done. And as I began to think about those things, I said, oh God, I pray that we will never let that be the last great thing that we ever see God do in our midst. I pray that we don't ever sit back and get drunk on the success of yesteryear and the things that has happened in our midst. I pray that there would be something that gets a hold of us that says the best is yet to come. What's in front of us for the church of the living God is better than what we have seen behind us. The Bible even states it. It tells us that greater works shall we do. And while I'm thankful for those that have gone on before and the things that's happened before in our midst, I am looking forward to what God is going to do in these last days. I'm looking forward to the revival that has been promised in the Word of God. I'm looking forward to the great things that God is going to accomplish. And so that day, while a little bit upset with his friend, he felt challenged. He said, okay, I get it. And he came off of that mountain and he was challenged to start a not-for-profit organization called No Barriers. And he got a group of people together with similar disabilities. And they formed this organization called No Barriers. And that organization meant that we are going to go on and accomplish similar achievements. And we are not going to allow anything to stop us from accomplishing what we want to accomplish. No disabilities, no human being, no anything that's going to stop us. And he became very successful with his organization and with those that joined the organization. And so they asked Mr. Weinmayer, they said, why is it that your organization is so successful? There's so many of those, but why is it that yours was so successful? And he said this, there is a phrase, there was a tagline that we espouse for our organization, and this is a tagline. It says this, greater, what's within you rather, is stronger than what's in your way. And he said that became the tagline for our organization. He said it was not just a phrase, but it's something that we held on to. And the phrase is, what's within you is stronger than what's in your way. And he said it's that phrase that helped us to be able to accomplish even more and better achievements. And as I began reading that, it's almost like I wanted to just do a little dance there in my living room. Because I said, this phrase sounds awful familiar. Because John penned similar words. And he says, greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. If a man can form an organization and tap into some kind of humanistic power in him that allows them to accomplish great achievements, I wonder what we could do if we tap into the power of the Holy Ghost that's within us and we grab a hold of the scripture that says, greater, greater, greater is he that's within us than he that is in the world. We can do it with the help of God. It's not by might or by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord. There is so much left for us to accomplish as the church of the living God. And I know that God is going to use each and every one of us. He has not forgotten about any man, woman, boy, or girl that sits here. In fact, I believe enough to know that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You did not just stumble through these church doors one day. You just didn't happen on Pentecost one day, but I believe that God orchestrated it for you, and he's brought you for this time so he could use you for his service and for his purpose. And God has been trying to tell us ever since the beginning of time that it's me. It's not you, but it's me. Rely on me. Don't rely on yourself, but rely on me, and I will make things okay. He's been trying to tell us that whatever is in you, my spirit within you, is greater than the forces that are outside of you. He tried to tell us that when he said in Matthew 16:18, he said, Peter, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell, again, outside forces, will not prevail against it. In another place, in Romans 8:37, he said, nay, in all these things, that we are more than conquerors. Again, no outside forces are going to be able to stop what I'm doing in your life. And so I want to hold on to that tonight and say, God, we are able to do it. No matter what, whatever you have set forth for us as a church in this 21st century and beyond, we are able to accomplish it through Jesus Christ. And I pray daily, God, transform my mind so I could believe that. I transform it from more than just songs that we sing at church about God using us to a belief system where I know that God is ready to use us no matter what. Children of Israel, as we read the text, We read about the children of Israel, and we don't have time to go into the story, but you know they have a very storied past about their relationships and their dealings with God. And in this particular situation, the children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt. They were God's chosen people. He was their God. They were his people. He had chosen them, and he had performed so many miraculous things in their lives. From generations on down, he kept trying to tell them, I am your God. You are my people. Just trust in me, and I'll see no matter what you see. Just trust in me, and I'll see you through. But they had a hard time getting a hold of that. And here it is. They are in Egyptian bondage, and I could imagine they have heard generations coming down that you are God's people. He's going to give you a promised land. He's going to take you into a land of promise. You are God's people. And on they kept hearing that. But now they're sitting in Egyptian bondage. And what about those promises now, God, that I'm sitting in bondage? How real are those promises now that it doesn't seem like it's even possible? And they cried out to the Lord, and the Bible says that God heard their cry and sent them a man. Man by the name of Moses, God sent them. And Moses, you read, I love the book of Exodus, how God delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt by nothing short of the miraculous. Anyone that was in their position or knew about that knew that they had a God, a higher power than them, that was leading them out of Egypt and leading them into the path that God had for them. And so they're experiencing miracle after miracle after miracle. They're in the promised land, they're in the wilderness, and God is doing miracle after miracle for them. Even they're crossing the Red Sea, the Bible says, on dry ground. And the miracles just keep happening. And at that point, they had to know, God is for me, God is for me, God is for me. But now they get to the promised land. They get to the place, the ultimate, where God has told them, this is going to be yours. And for some reason, Pastor Reaver, they forgot about the God that was for them up until now. Because now they've come to the promised land, and Moses stands up before them and tells them by the word of the Lord. Moses stands before them in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. And Moses stands and tells them, he says, listen, the Lord says you have been here long enough. It's time to go in and possess the land that I have promised you. This is the word of the Lord that Moses brought to them. And the word was specifically this. Go in and possess the land. That's what they were told to do. But as we read through Deuteronomy 1, something starts to change. Moses starts to give them some responsibilities as a people. But apparently they took too much that they took that too much to heart, because now they started turning around and telling Moses what to do. And they said, they began to tell Moses, after Moses told them that we're going to go and possess the land, they come up with a plan. Deuteronomy 1 verses 21, Moses said, I came and I told you the word of the Lord. And the word of the Lord said, go in and possess the land because God has given it to us. And listen to what the next scripture says. In 1:22, Moses said, and you people came near to me and said, let us send spies out before us to go into the land. So apparently God had said to go into the land, and the idea of sending spies came from the people. Now, there are times in the Word when God would tell the people to send spies, but it doesn't seem like he did in this instant. It seemed like in this instant he just said, just go in and possess the land. But because of their doubt in God, they did not think. They said, well, I don't know if God knows what he's talking about. Have you ever been there? God, I know that you're a great God, but I don't know if you could do all of that. So they come up with plan B. And they said, Moses, why don't we send spies into the land and spy out the land? And Moses said, the saying pleased me, so I've sent out the spies into the land. And here we are back in our text. And they go to the land and they spy it out. And after 40 days, they come back from spying out the land. And they said, Moses, it's a great land. They said, Moses, it's a good place. It floweth with milk and honey. It's just what God said it was going to be. And they said, look, we even brought back samples here. Here are the samples of the land we just saw. And they, and for that instance, they were probably elated or rejoicing. But then they went on to the next verse in Numbers 13, verses 28. And the Bible reads this. They said, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and they just go on with more and more complaints. But I want you to know there was a powerful word that they said there at the beginning of that verse, and that word was nevertheless. When they said that word, nevertheless, it changed the entire course of that dialogue. It changed the entire situation. In fact, that word changed the future of an entire generation. It came back with a positive report, but then they got to the word nevertheless. The word nevertheless was saying, in spite of all that, despite all that, what they were saying, that despite God's faithful promise, the people who dwell in the land are strong. Despite God's faithful promise, the cities are fortified and very large. Despite God's faithful promise, we saw the descendants of Anak. And they went on and on and on about this, what they saw. What you have to understand about that word, nevertheless, in the original Hebrew, when you say nevertheless, that word means a cessation. It means what comes before that ceases. It comes to an end. And what you say after nevertheless becomes your new reality. That becomes your new thought process. That becomes what you dwell on. So what these boys did, they came back and they gave the victory report at the beginning. Then they said nevertheless. When they said nevertheless, the fact that they brought a victory report, that ceased. That came to an end. And then they went on to complain about the giants and the wall cities. And the giants and the wall cities became their new reality. Now, instead of thinking about the victory report, all they were thinking about now is the wall cities and the giants that were there. What they should have done, they should have came back, Pastor, and they should have said, the city is, it's a wall city. There are giants there. We saw the sons of Anak there. We saw all that. And then they should have said nevertheless. Because when they said nevertheless at that point, that meant that, yeah, I acknowledge that the giants are there, but I'm not thinking about that anymore. I'm going to move on to another realm now. I'm going to move on to the fact that God said to go in and possess the land, and that is going to be my new reality. That's going to be what I'm going to dwell on now. I'm not going to dwell on the giants anymore, but now I choose to dwell on my God. Oh, I wish somebody would know that I know I've got some problems in my life, but I choose not to dwell on this situation anymore. Yes, I will confess my faults before God. I will tell God about all my problems, but I am going to put a nevertheless right in the middle of that sentence, and I'm going to say, God, I'm ending it right here, and I'm just going to move on to the fact that you are God, you are in control, and I could trust you with my life. Nevertheless, God is able to do it. However impossible your situation, I'm here with this very simple message tonight, letting you know that you need to get this word nevertheless in your vocabulary. But just be careful of your sentence structure. Make sure the negative is before nevertheless, and make sure the positive is after. And you begin to dwell on that, and dwell on the victory, and dwell on the promises of God. Nevertheless. Nevertheless, God is able, no matter how impossible your situation is. Someone said this, nevertheless is your bridge to the supernatural. Nevertheless puts the power into the hands of God and takes the power out of your hands. Because when you say nevertheless, you're pretty much saying, I'm done. I know the situation is bad. Have you ever been there before? Have you ever been to the doctor and the doctor said, I'm sorry, you've got bad news. But you walked out of there and said, nevertheless, God is a healer. Because I know there's a reality that I'm sick in my body. But nevertheless, I've got to hold on to the fact that God is a healer. Nevertheless, God, if we could begin to put that in our lives and say, God, I'm putting you into control no matter what the situation is in my life. I know that no matter how impossible it seems, and church, I know we've heard this so many times over and over again, but what God can do if you begin to get a hold of that word and understand the power of nevertheless. It was in the book of Luke chapter 5, I believe it was. Jesus is on the boat with Peter, and Peter is there, and Jesus has been teaching all night, and apparently Peter has been fishing all night. It serves him right. He didn't catch any fish. He should have been listening to the preaching. But apparently he's fishing all night while Jesus is preaching. So Jesus tells him at the morning, Jesus says, Peter, I want you to launch out into the deep and cast your net. And Peter could have said, you know what? I fish for a living. This is what I do. Rabbi, you stick to the teaching and the religious stuff. Let me fish. I know how to fish. Peter came back and he says, listen, master. He said, we have toiled all night. He put the negative in the front of that sentence. And then he said, master, we've toiled all night and we've caught nothing. But here it is. He put the word right there. He said, nevertheless, at thy word, we will cast out the net. And the Bible says after they did that, they pulled up such an increase that it broke the net. What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say when he put that word nevertheless there, he forgot about the fact that he had fished all night. But now he was just thinking about the fact that at the word of the master, he's going to be obedient and be faithful to the word of the master no matter how long he had been toiling. I've got a word for someone here tonight. You have been dealing with a situation for a long time. And you walk into church probably Sunday after Sunday and Wednesday night after Wednesday night. And you say, well, I don't know. I've been dealing with it so long. But I challenge you. Don't give up on God. And put a nevertheless and say, it doesn't matter how long I've been toiling. One of these days, God is going to meet the need. One of these days, God is going to do something. And God is going to bring it to pass. Nevertheless, you might not see it, but if you were able to see it, that would not be faith. The Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things we don't see. And God wants to establish that faith, help us to have faith in him and trust in him. What is it that you are dealing with tonight that you're saying, well, I don't know. That preacher, you could say all you want, but that's impossible. What is it? What have you given up on? The Bible says all those that came back with a negative report, that they died right there in the wilderness. I'm afraid that some of our promises from God are in a wilderness somewhere, dead, because we have been afraid to move forward and to walk forward. Some of us have been discouraged. I know I prayed for things for weeks and months and years before, and discouragement comes. But I refuse to stay there in that. I say, nevertheless, God is able. And I still believe. I'll close with this. When we were going to France, we were living in Columbus, Ohio at the time, as Pastor Reaver knows, and we were doing well. I was assistant pastor there at the church, and my wife came. We got married. We had great jobs, and we were doing well, and we heard about this a need in France, Pastor Wilfred. And I said, you know, we're good at praying for God to send people. So I said, I prayed God would send somebody to France because I know they had a need. As I was praying for God to send someone, God tapped me on the shoulder and said, you're the one that I want to go to France. And I said, my initial response was like, no, God, I think you've got the wrong guy. I started telling God, you know, you know me. This is D. I just got married. We just set up our lives here. And God said, I want you to go to France. But what I didn't tell you is that when we first got married, because of our age, the doctor looked at us and said, you will not be able to have children naturally. And so that's when we had to do a nevertheless God. We said, okay, doctor, that's fine. Nevertheless, God will have the last word. Turns out while we were in the doctor's office, my wife was already pregnant. God knows what he's doing. He's got a sense of humor. So when we first initially found out that we weren't going to be able to have kids, we said, let's just go and do the work of the Lord. Let's just immerse ourselves in the work of the Lord, whatever God wants us to do. And during that time period, we committed to go to France. But now we find out that my wife is pregnant. And so I go back to God with another conversation because, you know, he doesn't know these things sometimes. So I have to let him know. I got to inform him. I said, God, you know, she's pregnant. In case you didn't know, I can't go to France now. And I still felt the strong unction of the Lord saying, this is in my will for you to go to France. Talk to my pastor, Pastor Doug Davis in New York, Pastor Linda. We talked to them, and they were all for it. They were behind it. They said, I think you should go. Well, there was one small problem. We didn't have insurance in France. We didn't have doctors in France. We didn't have a hospital in France. I said to God, how are we going to do this? He says, I will take care of you. That night, we flew out of JFK Airport in New York. At this point, my wife is 8 months pregnant as we're going to France. The airline has already told us we have the right to refuse you if we want to. So we went out and bought a big coat and put it on my wife and smuggled her onto the plane and said, come on, we're going onto the plane. And I got there on that plane. And as that plane was taxiing to take off, I looked at my wife that was 8 months pregnant sitting next to me. And I said, oh, God, what am I doing? What am I doing? We land in France in a few hours. She's 8 months pregnant. Anything could happen. I don't have a hospital. I don't have a doctor. We don't have insurance. God says, I'm a nevertheless God. I will take care of you. When you take care of my business, I will take care of your business. When we got to France, we kind of felt like Mary and Joseph. My wife is pregnant. She needs to give birth. Would you allow us to come in? Didn't go so well at the first two hospitals. The second, third hospital that we went to was a clinic. They said, yes, there's a doctor that just started down here. You could go see him. That's comforting. Yes, I'd like to go to the doctor that just started. So we went down to see him. He brought my wife in, did the ultrasound, did the scan. Baby's healthy. He says, I'll be your doctor. I'll deliver your child. Pastor Wilford, they began looking through the records. My wife grew up there, and she worked there as a teenager. They began looking through the records. And they said, you know, ma'am, while you were here, you amassed enough insurance to cover the entire birth of your child. Nevertheless, I fretted about that for so I would love to stand here and tell you in closing that I just trooped on like a spiritual giant. I said, I know, I fretted so much about that. But when God did that, I said, God, you are able to do abundantly above and beyond all that we could even ask or think. Time does not allow me to tell you what God has done through us in France. My wife told you a little bit. We've seen over 200, close to 300 people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. All that. And God has showed us, nevertheless, if you trust in me. There might be someone, if you could stand with me. There might be someone here tonight. I know this was simple thought, but there might be someone here tonight. I wonder if I could help you with your faith a little bit. Don't know what you've been dealing with. Don't know what you've been going through. But I know if God can do it for me, he can do it for you. There are many people across this congregation that could lift a hand and testify, I've got a nevertheless God. Because such and such wrote me off, or this doctor said this, or my finance or my life was... You've got a nevertheless God. People might write you off, but God says, nevertheless, I love you. I died for you. I do not believe that the best years of our church is behind us. I believe that in the United States of America and in France, across the world, I think we're going to see the greatest revival that we've ever seen in the next few weeks, months, years to come. And it's going to happen through the people that are sitting in front of me right now. Oh, I know what the media is saying. You could read all the statistics you want. And you could read about the declining morality. You could read all of that if you want to. You could read about the climate that's in our country right now. You could read about all about that. You know what will happen when you close those articles or those books? You'll say, how is this going to happen? I'll tell you how it's going to happen. When you and I begin to pray and say, nevertheless, I'm going to France and communities where they told me that, you know what, this is not possible. I'm going to say, God, nevertheless. I'm going to get on my knees because see, the battles that you and I fight are not physical battles, but we accomplish it through the Spirit when we begin to pray. And if my people, which are called by my name, God is about to perform some wonderful things in these last days. Do you want to be a part of it? Can you join me at the front just for a few minutes if you don't mind, if it's possible for you to do that? Together we are going to turn this city upside down, this community, your families. Every one of us has that person in our family that we say, I don't think this is possible. It might be us. But as a church, I want us to pray right now that God will begin to open doors. I pray that there'll be a measure of faith that's sown in our hearts and our lives tonight. Where previously impossible situations that we've come over and over again, and it's almost like we're just content with just, okay, God, you don't want to answer it. I'm just going to let it go. Please don't let it go. Please don't let it go. I challenge you tonight, before this prayer, this next prayer that we are about to pray, I challenge you to think about things in your mind right now where they're seemingly impossible. And some of us might have given up on them. I'm not asking us to ask God for anything that we're going to consume upon our lust. I'm not asking about those things, just material things. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about things for his kingdom. God wants to do in your life. Some it's been a calling. Some it's been direction. And maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're insecure. Maybe you think you're inadequate. Nevertheless, you have a God that is able to work through you. If it's convenient, just go ahead and connect with someone. Put a hand on the shoulder. I want us to pray now as a body of Christ, God. In these last days, I have faith. There are those that need healing in their body. I want you to come forward. I want to pray for you. Lord, I pray. Regardless of my past, nevertheless, God is able. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. His promises are yea and amen. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too hard for God? God, I believe, help my unbelief. God, I believe, forgive my unbelief. God, I struggle with believing some of your promises, but I pray that you help me tonight. Hallelujah! While it might seem impossible with you, all things are possible. In the name of Jesus.